Good morning, brothers and sisters, and happy Sabbath. I'm so glad to be here this morning. So glad to be here. We haven't been able to come for a couple of weeks, so I feel so happy to be here this morning. Not very sunny outside, but it's really good. So how many with me are happy to be here this morning? But we look like we are a little calm and quiet, but I hope we are happy inside. Okay? So today, I give this sermon a quick title, Death in the Pot. It sounds a little scary topic, but when you heard the reading, it sounds like there was a happy ending. It says, there was no harm again. So don't be scared. It's not that bad. It's death in the pot. But the man of God found a solution to it. So it's a happy ending. So it's good news this morning. It's not bad news. There is death in the pot, but it's good news to us this morning. So I want to welcome you to this sermon this morning. But before we go ahead, I want us to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us as we start. So let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. And thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for this time that we can sit here and listen to you. But Lord, we know we can't do anything on our own. So we ask this morning that you send the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning, to convey your words to us, each and everyone in our hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you put me out of the way of your people. The Lord, you can speak to your people by yourself. So Lord, I thank you and praise you this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 So I want to welcome you this morning, and like I said, feel happy. It's good news this morning, and it's one of those news that you don't want to miss. Whether young, I know the youngest here could be 2 years old, or the oldest, you don't want to miss this good news. And it's not the kind of sermon that I always do. I just tried a certain strategy here, and I hope it's going to work well, but you're going to help me so that it works well. So I decided to do half introduction and a small half of the main sermon. So we are going to spend a whole half of the sermon just introducing the sermon, which is really small. And why did I do that? Because I want to keep the best for last, and I want to make it really short so that we remember it. So let's take a lot of time to introduce the sermon. And I need your help. I need your help. And I want to start by saying, in the Bible, we do have major and minor prophets. Am I right? We have major and minor prophets. Who can mention one of the major prophets we know?
Elijah,
one of the major prophets. One of the minor prophets, maybe. Amos, I forgot Amos. Somebody said Micah. Who else? Zephaniah. Whoa, what a difficult name.
Joel.
I love Joel, yes. A couple of chapters there, but they're really good for our time. Who else do we remember?
Daniel.
I'm surprised nobody's mentioning Moses. Why are we not mentioning Moses? We don't believe Moses was a prophet? Moses was a major prophet. I want to ask you, we have major and minor prophets. Who do you think was the greatest prophet ever on earth?
Jesus
was the greatest prophet on earth. All right? Why do you call Jesus a prophet? I thought you called Jesus the Son of God. Right? He was both the Son of God and he was the greatest prophet ever, right? And I also sometimes say Jesus was the greatest teacher ever on earth. And I don't think a teacher will ever arise, you know, to kind of go ahead of how Jesus taught. So we've mentioned many other major prophets, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, all that you mentioned. And Jesus was the greatest prophet. But there's one thing that Jesus said about the greatest prophet that ever existed, which is really important for us this morning. Now, Jesus said something about Elijah. Do you remember something Jesus said about Elijah? Jesus said something about Elijah. Yes, exactly. So let us read it. Maybe that will help us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we can read verse 8 through... Oh, maybe that's a long one. We'll see how many verses we can read. Matthew chapter 11. So we didn't mention all the prophets, and we are going to realize that there are some others here. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said something about Elijah there. And we will see, maybe he will also mention something about this hierarchy of prophets. If you're in Matthew chapter 11, verse 8 says, "But what went ye out for to see?" I guess I'm reading from King James Version. Maybe you have a different version. It might be a little easier to read. But he's asking, what did you go out there to see? What did you go to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What kind of a man did you go out there to see? Now, Jesus is talking about who here? He's talking about John the Baptist, and he's asking them, where did John live? John the Baptist was mostly in the desert, right? And Jesus is asking them, what did you go out there to see? A man in soft clothing? No. And he says, those in soft clothing are in kings' houses. In verse 9, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? And he says, yeah, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Jesus says he's more than a prophet. And verse 10, he said to them, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women. Now watch that. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John. There is none greater than John among all those that are born of women, than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What is he saying? Maybe you have a different translation and it makes it more clear. What is Jesus saying? He's saying there is none greater than John the Baptist. But he says, notwithstanding. What does that notwithstanding mean? Somebody has a different translation. Maybe New International Version. We're all reading New King James Version. Nobody has a different translation? That's King James? That's what it means, right? So he says, nobody is greater than John the Baptist of all that are born of women, but, or however, like the elder said, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Jesus says it. He says, there is none greater than John the Baptist. But if you are the least in heaven, you're also greater than John the Baptist. That is difficult language, but that's exactly what it means. Even the least in the kingdom of heaven is great. So he says, John is the greatest, but even the least in the kingdom of heaven is also great. And we said Jesus was the greatest prophet ever. But he's also saying John was a great man. He was a great prophet of God. Why? Because he was to be the one to come before the Messiah. He was the one to come before the Messiah. Now, he was the promised one to come to prepare the way for the Lord. Now, I want us to read from a very... the very closest point, let's go to Malachi. Let's go to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and read Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Malachi 4, 5. I think we will read something before that, before we go to Malachi, but you can put your finger there if you're still there, but remain in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, I forgot, we finished at verse 12, but we can skip and go verse 13, 14, and 15. I forgot that, right? I forgot that. So just stay there, Matthew chapter 11, and let us read verse 12. And from the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets, verse 13, and the law prophesied until John. I just read it closely. And verse 14 says, and if you will receive it, this is Elias. This is Elias which was to come. Every verse there carries a lot of information. So don't go quick. Just read every verse. And I'm emphasizing verse 14. And if you will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. Who is Elias? Is it Elisha or Elijah? It sounds close to Elisha, but Elia, who is Elias? Okay, verse 15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now those are very, very heavy words. Jesus is saying John was the greatest. And he goes further to, I'm going to skip all the other information there because it can make a whole sermon out of it. Like violence, taking the kingdom of heaven by violence. We are not dealing with that today, so just leave it to stay. But verse 13, he says, people have prophesied until John. They have prophesied until John. But John is the greatest because he is the Elijah which was to come. They have prophesied until John, but John is great because he is the Elijah that was to come. What does that mean? Let's go to Malachi. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4 and read verse 5, where what Jesus is saying was prophesied. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I will send you who? Elijah. So Elias is pointing to Elijah. And sometimes I interchange them. Elijah and Elisha, I interchange them a lot. And in other languages, it's hard to differentiate them. But Jesus is saying, if you were to take it, John is the Elijah that was prophesied. So John is paralleled by Elijah. Elijah was to come. Now, I'm not going to explain the dreadful day of the Lord. The coming of Jesus at that time, they believed it's going to be a dreadful day because judgment is coming. So, but Elijah was to come before the coming of the Son of God. So we know who Elijah was. And as I said, we are still doing introduction. So we'll just keep going around. We know who Elijah was. We know who Elisha was. And Elisha takes over from Elijah. But I'm going to ask you a question. What was the main assignment of Elijah? What was the main assignment of Elijah? Then we can see why Jesus is saying John was Elijah. What was his main assignment? What was the main assignment of Elijah? Say again. Preaching revival and reformation in the time of Ahab. We know who Ahab was. Ahab is one of those people in the Bible who are called what? The wicked. So they just say the wicked. So he preached revival. What was the main difference between Elijah's work and Elisha's work? Elijah came before Elisha and Elisha took over from Elijah. What was the main difference in their work? So we say Elijah preached revival. and Reformation. What did Elijah preach? So if we were to say, or what are the most spectacular things that you remember about Elijah? If you were to explain Elijah in one sentence, what do you say, what was the most spectacular thing about Elijah? Mount Carmel. Right. What happened in Mount Carmel? Brought every, yeah, and they had to choose whom to worship. And what happened to the false prophets? They were all killed. They were all killed. It sounds like a difficult work to do. How many prophets were killed on that day? 850. Is that an easy thing to do? It's not an easy thing. It sounds violent. It sounds really, you know, hard and judgment and, you know. Elijah's assignment was to rebuke and pronounce judgment. And he missed no word in rebuking Ahab. He missed no word. He rebuked Ahab. He pronounced judgment. And Ahab, we know he called him the troubler of Israel. And yet we know Ahab was the troubler of Israel. So he missed no word of rebuke. He missed no word of judgment. And his work was really a difficult work. And we see drought for 3 years. That's not a good thing. We can imagine how many people probably died because they didn't have food for 3 years. It was a difficult work of pronouncing judgment and rebuke. That sounds like a little scary work to do. But Jesus says, John's work parallels what Elijah did. And John the Baptist was the Elijah to come in those times. So what was the work of John the Baptist? That one maybe we know. He announced the coming of the Messiah. He announced the coming of the King. And he didn't only announce, but he also rebuked. And I want us to take one spot in the Bible to show John the Baptist rebuking just like Elijah did. And don't forget, this is just introduction. The main sermon is coming, so don't go away. And I'll keep reminding you, just keep. So let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew and see how John the Baptist does a kind of similar work like Elijah did. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we are going to read verse 7. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, we want to see whether the work of Elijah parallels that of John the Baptist. Verse 7 says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees," this is John, "but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So the coming of the Messiah was believed, the wrath is coming. It's the last days. That's when the Messiah was to come. Can you see Elijah in John? There is Elijah in John. He's rebuking them. He saw these people coming to show kind of a, to make a show of repentance. And he tells them, you generation of vipers, you just want to make a show by being baptized. And you think that will save you from the wrath that is coming. We see John here rebuking just like Elijah. So we can really confirm that John parallels Elijah. John parallels Elijah. Now, I think we mentioned that Elisha took over from Elijah. So if Elijah is John the Baptist, who is Elisha then? If Elijah parallels John the Baptist, who does Elisha parallel? And can we be able to see that from the Bible? Now, today's sermon will be focused on Elisha. It's going to be focused on Elisha. But the sermon has not come, it's yet to come. But let us find out, who is Elisha? All right? What is the work of Elisha? Is it different from Elijah? Can we see any differences between the work of Elisha and the work of Elijah? What are the most spectacular things you remember about Elisha? And what did he do to it? He put some salt into it, and it was good to drink. All right. What else do we remember about Elijah? There's one thing that I always remember, which I don't like, but it's also good because it's written in the Bible and it helps me. The ark came out. That's one of the things. He could bring out the ark's head out of the river, and that was a miracle too. Two more miracles. If you mention them, we are done. Which other one do we remember about Elisha? Somebody remembers another one? Let me say the one I don't like, but it's there in the Bible and it educates us. Children that mocked him, what happened to them? Yeah, children mocked Elisha, and he called out a lion out of nowhere, and he tore 42 children within I don't know how long, and they were all dead. But it teaches us to be respectful to, let's be respectful to everybody and not mock them. And let us teach our children to respect everybody. Now, Elisha's mission was a little different. We know Elijah passed John the Baptist, and Elisha's message was judgment is coming, rebuke, but Elisha's mission is a little different. And Elisha's mission is not that of rebuke and judgment, but it's a peaceful mission. If Elijah parallels John the Baptist, Elisha parallels Jesus Christ. So they go the same way. The Elijah equals John the Baptist. Elisha parallels Jesus Christ. And they both had different missions. The mission of Elijah was rebuke and judgment, preparing the people, just like John the Baptist, but Elisha's mission was a peaceful mission, just like Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission was peaceful, teaching the people to know God and, you know, in a more peaceful way to know God. And I want to make this short by reading from Spirit of Prophecy, Prophets and Kings, just to confirm that from the book Prophets of Kings, Prophets and Kings, I'm going to read just one paragraph about the mission of Elisha. The work of Elisha as a prophet was in some respect very different from that of Elijah. To Elijah had been committed messages of condemnation and judgment. His was the voice of fearless reproof, calling king and people to turn from their evil ways. Elisha's was a more peaceful mission. His it was to build up and strengthen the work that Elijah had begun, to teach the people the way of the Lord. Inspiration pictures him as coming into personal touch with the people, surrounded by the sons of the prophets, bringing by his miracles and his ministry healing and rejoicing. So the work of Elisha was different from that of Elijah. Elijah had reproved, had rebuked them, but Elisha now, he's coming together with the people, living with the people, teaching them about the Lord, and teaching them to know the Lord for themselves. Now, Sister White mentions in that paragraph that he was mostly in the schools of prophets. How many know about the schools of prophets? Schools of prophets. Yes, somebody knows about the schools of prophets. What were the schools of prophets those days? Who started them and why? Elisha started the schools of prophets. And Elisha could be seen, like the miracle we mentioned of the water, which was bitter. It was in a school of prophets where the water was bitter. And they come to him and say, "Man of God, this water is bitter." And he does a miracle there. Now, I want to also introduce the schools of prophets before we get to the real sermon. Just introduction, because it's also very important to know why were those schools there and who started them. Now, today we go to schools, right? We go to school. Everybody has gone to school. We have a curriculum there, right, which we study. You study science, you study mathematics and everything. That's what we do every day. But in Israel those days, they had their own different school system. How many like schooling here? We have younger ones. How many like school? Those who are much younger. You still go to school, right? Do you like going to school? No, she doesn't like going to school. Okay. Who likes going to school? Charles goes to school, right? You don't like going to school? Yeah, you see? So there's something wrong somewhere. They don't like going to school. You know? I didn't like going to school either. I had to, but I didn't like it. And my schooling was much different than what you do today. And I'm sure everybody else, it was really different. Those days, so there's something wrong. But those days, the schooling was supposed to be different. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he gave them a schooling system, which probably, not probably, which should have been the best school for them. But what did the children of Israel do? When they got to Canaan, they forsook that schooling system. But we know why they did that. But I want to tell you first, what is the schooling system? So let us read from Deuteronomy to know which schooling system they had. God had given them a very good schooling system, which they decided to let go. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now you see why I had to have a long introduction, because we want to know all these things before we discuss what we want to discuss today. So Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 18. And I'm going to read 18 and 19. 18 says, "Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as a frontlet between your eyes." Now, it might sound a little, you know, difficult words, but it's just simple. It says, "I have given you my words. Take them and let them be your words in your heart, in your soul, and put them as a sign." Frontlets is like what, you know, like your eyes. Let them be right in your eyes wherever you're going. That's verse 18. And verse 19 now, it's the schooling system. Verse 19, this is the curriculum now. "And you shall teach them, your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou riseth up." So how were they supposed to teach? Which were the schools those days? They were supposed to teach their children when they are at home sitting down, when they are walking outside, when they are building something, when they are doing all that. They were supposed to teach the children continuously. And I'm sure if they did that, and if we did that today, our children will like the schooling system. But taking the kids and sitting them down, 20 of them or 40 of them, and standing there and lecturing for 45 minutes, it's not the way they were supposed to be taught. They were supposed to be taught every minute. As you are waking up, teach them to pray. As they start cooking, you know, that's how they were supposed to teach them. But what happened when they got to Canaan? When they got to Canaan, God had told them, destroy everything that is ungodly. And I'm not going into the details. They didn't do that. After a while, they started copying the Canaanites. Soon or later, they forgot everything that God had taught them. Eventually, what happened? After many years, during the time of Samuel, they knew nothing about God. They had all forgotten. They didn't know anything about God. And the young children of those days learned nothing, and everybody was forgetting. And Samuel, when he came as a prophet, he said, "I'm going to set up a school. I'm going to set up schools where the young children will be taught the things of God." That's how the schools of prophet come by. Now you have the whole introduction. You have the whole overview. Now we can go into today's sermon. I hope I didn't lose you. But that introduction is very important to what we are going to learn today. Don't forget the schools of prophets. Don't forget John the Baptist and Elijah. Don't forget Elisha paralleling Jesus Christ. And now we can go into 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. I hope that works well today. I told you it's a completely different way of doing a sermon than I always do. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. And we are going to start from verse 38. There is death in the pot. Death in the pot. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38. And we are going to read through maybe verse 44. This is a scene happening in one of the schools of prophets. It's a scene taking place in one of the schools of prophets. Why is that so important? It's important because in the schools of prophets, they are learning about God. They are teaching these young people about God. That's why it's really important to know that it's happening in the schools of prophets. Verse 38, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth. What's a dearth? A dearth is like a drought. I hope so. A dearth is a drought in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and see the pot, the pottage for the sons of the prophets. I'm reading from King James Version. Maybe you have a different one. But in verse 38, Elisha is saying to his servant, go make some soup. In short, that's what he's saying. Go make some porridge. Porridge is like soup. Go make some soup. What kind of soup do you think it was? Most those days, they ate mostly lentil soup. Now I did some. They were supposed to make some lentil soup. And he told his servant, go and make that kind of soup. Verse 38. And verse 39, you can keep reading. Verse 39, and one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds. He slapped full and came and shred them into the pot of pottage. The last part of that verse says what? For they knew them not. For they knew them not. Does that sound a bell? They didn't know those words. But one went out, he was supposed to make the soup, and found some wild gourds, picked them, and shredded them into the soup. But they knew them not. They didn't know the gourds, but he just brought them and put them in there. Verse 40 says, so they poured out for the man to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the porridge that they cried out and said, oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. There is death in the pot. Now, a few things we don't want to miss there. If the soup was to be a lentil soup, you don't need the wild gourds. He was not told to make soup out of wild gourds. Those are wild gourds. He puts them in. They didn't know what they were. And they are serving the soup. Not that they looked into it and said, we don't want to eat it, but they are serving the soup. And as they're eating it, they realize it's not edible. It's bad. And they're crying out to the man of God, there is death in the pot. Verse 41, but he said, then bring meal, that's flour, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. There was no harm in the pot. Now this is what I always say, Elisha, could have said a word. He could have said, let the soup be good to eat, and it could be good to eat. Is that not the case? He could say just a word. But he takes flour and puts it into the porridge and says, now you can serve the food to the people. And there was no harm. Which questions come into your mind? Which questions come into your mind? And I say, don't forget, wild gourds were not the main ingredient for the soup. He brought them, cut them, and put them in. And the man of God could say a word and everything would be fine. He cursed the children. He just cursed them. He didn't do anything. And the lion, is it a bear or a lion? I think it's a bear. It killed 42 children. He could have said a word, but he says, no, bring flour. I'm going to put the flour in there and the pottage is going to be okay. There's no chemistry in the flour that can heal poison. Now, this death in the pot means there's poison in there. And this poison must have come from the wild gourds. There's no chemistry in the flour that will remove poison from the soup. Why is the man of God taking flour and putting it in? Now, the only way that this could happen is because Elisha wants to teach them a lesson. He wants to teach them one lesson, and that's the lesson we want to learn today. And this lesson, you don't want to miss it. It's a very important lesson. You must have read this chapter, but let's repeat the lesson again. That's what Elisha wants to teach them. So the poison was removed from the soup only when he put the flour into that pottage. The flour seems to have some purifying abilities, properties, and those are the properties we want to learn today. Why did he use the flour, and what does the flour stand for in our Bible? Now, don't forget, Elisha parallels Jesus Christ, and I want to repeat that. And Jesus gave us some hints why this flour can have those properties of purifying. But the flour itself is not the only thing. The flour can make bread. What do we need the wheat flour for? We need it for bread. So you can't take the flour and eat it. You have to make bread out of the flour. And if you go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, maybe we should read that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Let me just go there. Just put your finger in 2 Kings chapter 4. Matthew 4 verse 4 says, "But he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Flour can make bread. And Jesus is saying, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. So the words of the mouth of God becomes bread to us. And we are going to mention a few other things about the bread. That is the lesson. Flour becomes bread. Verse 43 to 44, that's what we are going to finish. Verse in 2 Kings chapter 4. So he has put the meal in there, and the meal, as we know, is meant for bread. Verse 42 says, 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42, and I'll give you a moment to go back there. Verse 42, "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of first fruits." Bread of first fruits. Now we see. So he took flour, put it in, but slowly we are transitioning to bread. So a man comes and brings the man of God bread. Why first fruits? Now underline that in your Bible. He brings bread, but it's bread of the first fruits. The details are so important. So bread of the first fruits. 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, "Give unto the people that they may eat." Give unto people that they may eat. Verse 43 says, "And his servitor said, what, should I set this before 100 men?" Now read it carefully. He says, what, do you want me to set this over 100 men? What does he mean? What is the simple word? What does he mean? It's not enough to feed how many people? 100 people. Is something coming into your mind? He says, this is not enough. I can't give a... Exactly. that comes into your mind? Remember Jesus and Philip. He said, do you want me to give this to 100 people, 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall live thereof. Does the feeding of 5,000 come into your mind? Exactly, that comes into the feeding of the 5,000. He says, give them, they will eat, and there will be enough left. They will feed and enough will be left. Lots of details in a few sentences. Elisha paralleling Jesus Christ, and he's saying, flour which makes bread will cure the poison. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes into the scene, the parallel of Jesus, who is the first fruit. Jesus is the first fruit. Probably we can read let's read it. Jesus is the first fruit. 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Jesus is the first fruit. And we get all those pictures coming in here. 1 Corinthians, so it's 15 verse 23, right? Okay, yeah. 15 verse 23 I found. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ. So that's all I wanted to find there. Thank you, Dennis, for finding. So Christ is the first fruit. And we see that picture just coming right in this miracle here. So let us finish reading verse 43. And 44, so he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. They ate 20 loaves, I don't know how many they were, there was too much, they left the food that was there. Now Jesus comes into play here, we see the whole picture of feeding the 5,000, 20 loaves of bread. Elisha parallels Jesus Christ, the first fruit. And Jesus says, you can't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now let us summarize this. Elisha could have said a word, and that flour will be healed. The soup will be healed. But Elisha teaches them an important lesson, not only for them, but also for us today. That as I read today, I can see, the flour is the one that heals poison. But this poison is happening in the schools of prophets. Now, what rings in our mind? In the schools of prophets, they are learning about the word of God. Could it be that Elisha is pointing to the poisoners life of the Israelites those days? They were believing in God, but they had many things had gone wrong. And he's teaching them a lesson. The only way to come out of it is by putting flour into the soup. What kind of food had they eaten those days? Not food for the stomach. What kind of spiritual food had they eaten that time? It might be containing some things that are not right with God. And he's saying, put the flour into it. The only antidote for that poisonous religious way is to put flour into it. This flour is the one that makes bread. And the bread is the word of God. Man cannot live by bread alone. Put the flour into it and it's going to be good. Could it be that Elisha was teaching them that we still have... Yes, Samuel set up these schools of the prophets, but we still have false doctrines in here. We still have idols still remaining. There's still a little bit of poison still remaining amongst us. But if we put the word of God into it, they will all be healed. The solution is to put the word of God into it. And I always say, is to put the unadulterated word of God into our belief in God. Jesus wants us to know the wild gourds. Now, this man went out there and picked the gourds. He didn't know them. They didn't know those gourds. He shredded them into the soup without knowing. But he wants us to know. How can we know? The mission of Jesus was to let us know those wild gods. And that's why he comes, like Elisha, and teaches us word by word. He was with men. He walked with them. He showed them the way that we might know those wild gods. Now we know what the wild gods are. They are the false doctrines. They are the, you know, the kind of false belief. They are the idols, all you can imagine. Those are the wild gods. And Jesus was here with us, and he wanted us to know those wild gods for ourselves. And that's why he gave us the word, both the written word, and he also speaks to us through his spirit, that we might know him and know the right word of God and not with those wild words. Now, there are several instances where, you know, the Bible mentions about this word. The word helps us to believe. We feed on it. We start growing. I think we should read some of those verses. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Now we are coming to the end. Like I told you, the sermon is very small. The introduction is very long. But it helps us now to finish that summary. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. And as I always say, if you go there with me, it's much easier to remember. And you can always underline something. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 4. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 4. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 4. Verse 4 says, maybe I'm reading, I have all the wrong writings here. Probably I was writing many wrong verses. Okay, I guess I have the wrong verse there again written down. I want the one that talks about milk. Somebody found it? But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Who has found that? I wrote the wrong verse down. I'm in chapter 5, verse 4, and it doesn't say that. 5:4. Oh, I missed the one again. I was all hurrying up to write down. Okay. But strong meat, thank you very much. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When we get that flour, that food, we can be able to know the wild gods. He wants us to know the wild gods. He doesn't want us to go without knowing them. And that's why he gives us the strong food. And Peter, if you go to Peter, Peter says, milk is for newborns. So when we come to Jesus, we come through the word. That's milk. But we need to continue growing in his word so that we can be able to know the wild gods. Peter says, milk is for newborns, but those who are older, they need to feed on strong food and meat. Now, you might be seated there and saying, what does that have to do with me today? I believe in God. I'm okay. You know? I believe in God. I'm okay. Have you seen all the wild gods? Now, we have all come from the world. I don't know if anybody was born in Jesus. Maybe our parents were in Jesus, but all of us have come to Jesus from the world, and we have left the world behind. But how many of the worldly traditions have we come with? How many of the worldly things have we brought with us when we came to Jesus? How many of those worldly traditions we have said, oh, well, this looks good, that's okay, what's wrong about this? Have you heard those words? What's wrong about this? What's wrong about that? We have brought those worldly traditions with us. But Jesus says, I'll give you, in Hebrews, I'll give you a mind to discern good from evil. The worldly culture cannot mix with the heavenly culture. Jesus says, come unto me the way you are, But he doesn't say, remain the way you are. He says, come unto me so I can give you the heavenly culture. So how many of those have we brought with us? Now, one time, the disciples of Jesus, of John, came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, we see your disciples don't fast. And what did Jesus tell them? He said, you know, you cannot put new wine in old wineskins. I'm not going to that topic. But I just wanted to emphasize the fact that when we come to Jesus, we don't come with all our baggage. We can come with it, but we can leave it at the foot of the cross. Jesus said, you cannot put this food into old wineskins. You cannot mix his teachings with man's traditions. So how many of them have we come with to Jesus and we still have them? He wants us to discern them. Now when we became Christians, somebody might wonder, oh, I became a Christian and I remained the same. Or how many of us became Christians and still remained the same as we were in the world? Now, when we come to Jesus, we come to a new dispensation. Those could be the wild words that we are bringing back with us. How many, when we became Christians, did maybe our homes remain the same? Did our closets remain the same? Did our fridges remain the same? Did our language remain the same? Our books in the shelf, how many of them remained the same? Those could be the wild words that we bring together with us. When we come to Jesus, we come with that luggage, but we put it at the foot of the cross, and he's going to help us to discern and separate those that belong to him and those that don't belong to him. When we come to Christ, he will help us to recognize those wild words. But how many at personal level have I brought with me? I might be having mine. I became a Christian, and if I can count, it's been 10 years now. And I can look at my life before and my life after I became a Christian and how much I have grown. If I see I'm the same as I was in 2012, then I must have brought the wild words, because out there in the world, there's already too many wild words. So when we come to Jesus and everything remains the same, it means I have brought those together with me. That is at a personal level. But at a community level I mean our church, our believers, our fellow believers and so on, how many of those wild words could we be having? How many of those wild words are we putting in the pottage? How many of those doctrines are we putting into our belief system? I don't know how many of us still watch television. It's not bad to watch television, but there's so much to do with it. How many watch television? Some Christian sermons and so on. I do it sometimes. How many of both young and old preachers we see out there spicing up the Word of God, but spicing it up with human philosophy? That is words that we are bringing in. How many have seen evolution, Christian evolution? Have you heard of Christian evolution? That you can fuse Christianity with evolution and find a balance. How many have heard that? Those are wild words that we are shredding into our own system of belief. They're two different things. Evolution and Christianity are all different things. How many of those wild words have we brought into our belief system at the community level? Now, in that old Israel, they had mixed them. So when we see this scene in the schools of prophets, Elisha knows what's going on. They had mixed Baal worship together with the worship of the heavenly God. How many of those mixes are we doing today? How many of the human philosophies are we mixing with our belief in God? So many. When we come to Jesus, we come to Jesus and we leave behind those wild gods. But if we come with them, he still wants us to see them. He wants us to know them. And he's going to sort them out for us. And he will tell us which ones are wild gods and we need to leave them behind. I want to finish by saying, if wild gods have come into our believing, our hearts as individuals, our community as a fellowship of believers, there is a solution to that. And that solution is in 2 Kings chapter 4. He says, take the flour and put it in. We don't need a purification system. My wife has a purification system at home where we put water inside to make sure we are drinking some clean water. You don't need that. You don't need to purify. You just need the flour. You need the flour that makes the bread. And that's the bread of life that comes from heaven. The antidote is that flour. And Jesus says, or we read from John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that Word is Jesus himself. And he has put that Word in written form here. But he also speaks to us through his Holy Spirit that we may know. And that's the antidote for any poison that we could be having. I want to tell you this little story as we finish. It's not my story, it's a biblical story. How many remember some men walking from Jerusalem on the road, what do we call it? Is it the road to Emmaus or the road, we call it the road to Emmaus. How many remember that story? The road to Emmaus. How many people were there walking? I don't remember how many. Probably a couple of disciples of Jesus, and they are walking home. Very sad men. What were they talking about? Jesus. They're talking about what has happened in Jerusalem. They're talking about the death of Jesus. So they were very sad men. And they're saying, well, we thought he was to be the Messiah, but they killed him. And what does Jesus do? He comes close to them and walks with them and asks them, what are you talking about? And they say, well, are you the only one who's new in Jerusalem? You don't know what has happened? And, you know, and they explain to him what has happened. They killed Jesus, and we thought he was to be the Messiah. What does Jesus do? He walks with them. He talks to them. He starts from Moses all the way, teaching them. And he tells them, don't you think it was okay for Jesus to die? And I hope they understood him. And when they sit down to eat, he breaks the bread. Again, bread comes here. He breaks the bread and gives to them. And when he broke the bread, what happened to them? They opened their eyes and they saw, oh, well, this is Jesus. After he broke what? The bread. And they realized, oh, it's Jesus. And what happens to Jesus? He disappears. He disappears. Jesus wants to speak to us today. Like those men to the road, he wants to speak to us. Both from the written word and through his Holy Spirit, he can speak to all of us in our hearts. One thing those men said that touches my heart is, after Jesus left, they said to each other, oh, didn't our hearts burn inside us when he talked to us? They all said to each other like that. They said our hearts were burning to us inside when he was speaking to us. When Jesus speaks, our hearts will burn inside. When Jesus speaks, when he breaks the bread to us, our hearts will burn inside. When he breaks his bread to us, we will know those wild words. When he breaks his bread to us, we will know the way. I want to finish by saying he wants to speak to you today, and he wants to speak to me today. Will you allow him to speak to you? Will I allow him to speak to me? He wants to speak the heavenly words. He wants to open the books from Moses all the way to Revelation to us so that we can know. He wants us to accept that bread of life. Will you allow him to do that today? Amen. I've finished with a question. Will you will I allow him to speak those words to me? And that's the question we all want to answer. Yes, Lord, please speak those words to me. Speak to my heart. It might be I have all those words in my life, but he can speak those words to us today. So let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your sure word. Thank you, Jesus, because you're willing to speak the words to us today. Thank you, Lord, because you are willing to help us grow. Lord, this morning we surrender ourselves unto your hands. We come with many poisonous words to you. We come with a huge baggage from the world. But Lord, we know, as you promised us, you'll give us rest. So Lord, we want to put this baggage at the foot of the cross so you can give us rest. And the only rest comes from you, dear Jesus. So this morning, Lord, I put each and every one here on your hands. Speak to all of us in our hearts. Bless each and every one as we leave this sanctuary. Be with all of us this week. Lord, we have also many things in our lives, some diseases, some struggles. But Jesus, we thank you because all those are nothing to you. Lord, we pray for those who are not here today. We pray for our family members. Lord, be with them too. Men have not heard these words. Speak to them too, Lord, through thy Holy Spirit. And let thy Holy Spirit work in all of us, that your words will also be seen in us. Many of us maybe have not made a decision, Lord, a lifetime decision to surrender fully to you. Lord, we still plead and pray that you may help us to be quick to say yes. Lord, we surrender our hearts to you. Let praise and honor be unto you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.